Amen. I'm going to invite you to remain standing as our confirmand, Miles Morris, comes forward to read this morning's gospel reading.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region of shadow and death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. And Miles, I look forward to the next time you sign up to read scripture. That was awesome. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. We had to give him one that had a lot of weird names in it as well. And you did awesome with that too. Now invite us into a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and indeed the one who continues to call us to fish for people. In your holy name we pray. Amen. This passage in Matthew chapter 4 is the initiation of Jesus' ministry. We hear in these words of Matthew references to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, as you heard Miles read just a moment ago, those famous words that we read a lot around Christmas Eve. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. And Matthew likes that passage in particular because of the reference Isaiah makes to Galilee of the Gentiles. And that is exactly where Jesus is as this part of the gospel unfolds. He has established, as it were, a bit of a headquarters in Capernaum. Capernaum is right along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's basically a lake, but we call it a sea. And this is right smack dab in Galilee. So for Matthew, it's clear that Jesus is the long-sought Jewish Messiah. And Matthew wants no question about that. But yet, every time he refers to Scripture, many times when Matthew uses Scripture in his gospel, he uses passages that speak to the call to the Gentiles, that this Jesus who comes as Jewish Messiah also comes as the Savior of the world. And I was struck by that imagery in Isaiah chapter 9 about sitting in darkness. And isn't that sometimes how we experience life? We're in the midst of a lot of things happening in the life of our nation as the impeachment trial continues in the Senate. We have that happening within our country. And then also within our world, around the world, many leaders, including leaders from our own country, have been gathering in a small town in Poland called Auschwitz to remember what will be tomorrow, the 75th anniversary of the liberation of that concentration camp. It's a moment within the history of our world where all the incredibly strange stories that people were hearing were confirmed. That a deep, deep darkness of human evil could occur on such an industrial scale, the loss of life, literally taking the breath away of those Soviet army soldiers who first stepped into Auschwitz and saw at least those who were too sick to be taken out of that camp. We understand what it means to live in darkness, if it's as a community or as a world or even individually when we find ourselves in the midst of a challenging time within our family, within our work, within our community. We know, though, the power of light as well, the way that light will cut through the darkness. Probably, maybe like you, I've had those opportunities to be on either cave tours or mine tours where they shut the lights off completely. And you get a sense of what utter darkness can be like when you can, they ask you to put your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. You can't even feel it either. It's just so dark. Or maybe you're like me, and as you get older, with your eyes get older, there's just a big difference between light and darkness. When you're in your house, or all of a sudden places that seemed brighter don't seem as bright as they once did, like restaurants trying to read a menu, especially in the evening. Can I get an amen? Thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But we understand the distinction between darkness and light. We know that even in our own homes in darkness, how familiar spaces can seem unfamiliar. We kind of lose our sense of presence, of grounding, of where we are when we're in the dark. And Isaiah speaks to the power of the coming of Messiah as the one who would shed light, the one who would meet us in the midst of the darkness. And notice in his reference, people are not moving. They're stationary. They're sitting in the darkness. They don't know what to do next. Maybe it's paralyzed by fear, or maybe it's just, I don't have a good sense. I have no clear purpose, no clear vision forward. But when that light comes, we begin to see what's around us. We find out that we're not alone. We begin to learn the geography of the terrain around us. And we realize where we can go. That we don't have to stay in this particular spot, as it were. That maybe the space around us is actually familiar and we didn't even know it at the time. For Jesus, it begins again along, we've been along shorelines. We were along the banks of the Jordan River for a few weeks, and now we're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We're actually moving through what would have been a very busy business section of the lake, where all the fishermen were gathering with their boats and their nets. Now, these would have not been just men. This would have been men, women, and children. These were family operations. And so everybody was busy, either cleaning and preparing and mending the nets, getting the boat ready as well. A lot of activity, a lot of conversation going on. I jokingly said at 9 o'clock, it's sort of like the first century version of the cubicles of today in your workspaces. But there would have been Jesus walking along that path. These are people having finished one day, getting ready for the next day. Maybe tired if they've been up all night fishing. Maybe trying to catch some rest. But also making sure that they can get enough done so that there's enough food for them. But also maybe enough to sell to make it through another season. Some knew where the good fish were. And probably, like today, didn't necessarily tell everybody else where the best parts of the lake were. Others were frantically searching for a spot that used to be good, and yet the fish aren't schooling there anymore. But there's Jesus walking along the shore, walking into that crowd of busy people. And he approaches two brothers. The first brothers he approaches are Andrew and Simon. And he says to them those powerful words. He says, "Follow me," as Miles said, "and I will make you fish for people." And they stop what they're doing, and they follow Jesus. He then moves on to Zebedee's family, and he speaks to two of Zebedee's sons, James and John. He says the same thing to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And incredibly, James and John do the same thing. They leave the nets. They literally step away from the family business, and they follow Jesus. This story is so amazing because in the commentators, there's always this temptation to try to couch the story with detail because it seems so radical, so miraculous, so impulsive. That we have nothing else in the story. Jesus walks by. He talks to Andrew and Peter. He talks to James and John. Boom, there's four disciples. How hard can it be, right? There's got to be something to it. So you'll read stories where they met Jesus before, or they heard him teach, or many, not all, but some will reference that maybe they saw him involved in a healing, that the healing had to initiate their interest in Jesus. Matthew doesn't give us that opportunity. We might want to think about that and try to couch it ourselves or context the story. But Matthew doesn't give us that opportunity. Matthew says Jesus walked along the shoreline. He talked to Andrew and Peter. He talked to James and John. They all said yes. He said, follow me and I will make you fish for people. And they did. And indeed, they did fish for people. There was something utterly captivating about Jesus in that moment. There was something about his presence that they couldn't say no to. There was something about him that seemed to be the answer for whatever they were yearning for, whatever they were looking for. Somehow in that brief encounter, it was enough. It was enough with what they knew, and this probably was not the whole story, but it was enough of what they knew of Jesus and what they saw that they literally left their professions and began to follow him. It's so not how so many of us 21st century, at least American Christians, would handle that. I was imagining hearing him saying, well, Jesus, that was a stirring, compelling message. First, I want to think about it. I want to seek out some of my favorite podcasts, and I want to listen to what they would say about it. I've got a really busy schedule this week. Can we set up a time when I could follow up with you? Can I get your number? Maybe I could text you, or maybe I could email you, and then I'll be ready to make a decision. That's why the story is so radical, is there's this immediacy to the response. Jesus, his presence, woos them to follow him. They're captivated. They're caught. They don't say no. I want them to pause. I want them to think about the implications of this. I want them to wait long enough so I feel better. But that's not what's here in Matthew's gospel. What's here is this compelling invitation of Jesus and then this passionate response. And it makes me think about my journey and our journey of faith, and when along the way did Jesus become so captivating for you that you realize that your life would not be complete without him in your life? When he began to guide your thoughts, your words, and your actions, he began to impact how you were in relationship with the people around you, maybe as a child to a parent, or maybe as a parent to a child, or maybe to those in your neighborhood, or the people that you work with, or whoever is part of your community. When was that moment when Jesus stepped into your life and you could not let go of him? You knew that in order to be fully yourself, to live as fully as you could, it meant following Jesus. It meant casting your eyes upon him, hearing his call, living for him as he lives with you. Now, for some who grow up in the church, we've sort of lived, as one who did that, we sort of lived with that call throughout our lives. We sort of maybe heard that beckoning in some form, in Sunday school or youth group or confirmation or in worship. And so we've kind of lived into that. In some ways, you would say, well, Jesus has always been there. Like I mentioned last week, he's never really been not a part of our lives. For others, that journey may have been a journey away from church, or maybe never really grew up in church at all. And so that moment came maybe in a specific way. Maybe we can name a date or a place where we heard that call. We heard Jesus say, follow me. And we did. We did. Something inside of us was so profoundly touched by his words and his presence that we knew that not stepping toward him would leave our lives incomplete, unfinished. It's kind of how we respond to God's call. Sometimes in responding to God's call, you realize that you cannot live with the what if. What if I don't? It becomes, no, I need to respond. I need to know what happens if I take that step toward Jesus to follow him, to trust him as Lord and Savior, to invite him into my daily life. to allow his peace to enter into my life, to feel the weight lifted from the power of his forgiveness of my sins and my brokenness. We all have been touched in some way by that journey with Jesus. At some point, we met him. He captivated us. And like Andrew and Peter, like James and John, we were never the same. I think there are two things in this message or in this story that I want to share with you. And that is Jesus called them out of the status quo. He called them out of their daily living. There are times where that status quo, our everyday life, can almost be like shackles. It can almost hold us back sometimes or limit our ability to see the world around us, to see God at work in the world around us and in ourselves. That busyness of the day to day, which we know is important. It's big. It's important stuff. But we know that it can also blind us or slow us from being the people that God has called us to be, because it's safe. It's safe sometimes, that status quo. And so it's safe enough that we don't necessarily want to take a step into a new experience, into a new direction. Because why would we? We know what's happening around us. We're not surprised. The everyday, the mundane can feel comforting. But yet in Jesus' call, when Jesus calls us to follow, and when we choose to follow, we are stepping out of the status quo. We're stepping out of the way that we lived life before. Maybe we were more self-focused. Jesus is calling us to be more selfless. Maybe we've just sort of gone along with the flow for most of our life. Jesus calls us into a particular path, into a discipleship of love, of grace, of values that affirm not only our life, but the lives of everyone around us. He's calling us out of our own status quos at times. But notice something else that's happening in this passage that I think is also key. He's not asking us to leave the status quo and to do so all by ourselves. Notice the first four people that he calls, according to the Gospel of Matthew, are two sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter, James and John. Right from the beginning, I think Jesus understands something that's so true about us. We do so much better as a group than we do individually. The support, the accountability of being in this faith together, it's why we worship together. It's why we engage in small groups in our Sunday school classes. It's why we have the same classes for our children and our youth, is that we recognize that we are better in this faith together. We can encourage one another. We can help each other along that journey of faith. Jesus knows that trying to walk this faith alone can be really hard sometimes. There are so many temptations, and they're not necessarily bad things. They're just things that can distract us and blur seeing Jesus. And being together in a group. So we're called out of the status quo. We're called to live in a new way, which already kind of can be disorienting. But as we do so, we're at least walking along with others who are doing the same thing, who are entering into their new life, but we're doing it together, so we're not alone. And Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, I am with them. Jesus is with us too. There's such a comfort to how Jesus has developed this call to follow. First, we focus on Jesus. We allow Jesus to guide our lives, our relationships, the way we encounter the world. But we look to our left and to our right, and we see that we have others who are walking alongside of us, encouraging us and trying to do the same thing. We recognize that this faith is not just a solo life. John Wesley says it's not a solitary religion. We do this as a community. And they did it. Andrew and Simon, James and John, they took this step. And I wonder, knowing as we read forward in the rest of the story, as we read ahead into the Acts of the Apostles, which we've been reading this month as a congregation, we just got three more chapters, 26, 27, and 28. So I thank you if you've been reading it to continue to do that, finish the story. But I wonder at this moment along the Sea of Galilee, if Jesus had said to Peter that, Peter, I'm calling you to follow me, and I'm going to make you fish for people, and By the way, Peter, in several more years, you're going to be standing in the home of a Roman centurion. Are you in? I don't know if Peter would have said he was in, because God's people weren't supposed to hang out with Gentiles. Or I think about maybe him turning to Andrew and say, Andrew, follow me and I will make you fish for people. In about three more years, you're going to see me betrayed and crucified on a cross. Well, actually, you know, you won't see me on the cross because you're going to be hiding in an upper room. Would Andrew have been so quick to say, yes, Lord, I'm all in? I don't know. But they had enough of what they knew about Jesus to take that next step into their journey. They knew enough, step by step, day by day, that when they got to those moments in their lives, they knew that they were not alone. They knew that Jesus was still with them and that he would be with them. I love this story because it captivates me, because it reminds me of the power of the call of Jesus, not only in my life, but in your lives as well. And that he continues to invite us. He continues to call us by saying, follow me and I will make you fish for people. I will give you the opportunity by the way that you live your life in Jesus Christ to be a witness and an example to those around you. You, in your very lives and how you treat the people around you, you will become an example. You will become a sign that, as Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. He's inviting people, as he says in his message, to repent, which is to turn toward God. It is to literally place Jesus in front of us, as opposed to whatever else maybe we've been using as the guide, as the guidepost for our lives. Repent means to orient ourselves in this God way, this Jesus way of living. And as we do so, we then become those witnesses to the people around us. We become a sign. And I celebrate, as we welcome new members in our church, I celebrate how your lives have been that witness for them. You have been a sign of God's grace, of God's peace, of that desire to live out this life, not just here in the sanctuary, but in the rest of your life, each and every day, to be witnesses. That is the power of these words. Excuse me. To make fish, I will make you fish for people. That your lives will become that sign, that example. So I encourage you to continue to be captivated by Jesus. I invite you to take time this weekend to think about, what was it about Jesus that drew you to him? What was it about him that made you say yes? And then what kept you saying yes over and over again? I want you to give thanks for the way in which Jesus has entered into your life, but also to give thanks for the fact that he is still there. He has not left. He is still at work in your daily lives too. And I want you to think about the opportunity that we have as a church and as a community to offer that same experience to those around us who have not yet experienced Jesus, who have not yet known his love and his hope. You have the opportunity to be a sign of Jesus, a sign that the kingdom of heaven is drawn near, an encouragement to invite someone else to walk alongside of you and me as we follow Jesus together. This is our call. Jesus still calls us to follow and to fish for people. May we do so. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks that you indeed call us. You've walked into our lives and you've invited us to follow you. You have covered us and surrounded us in your love. You've given us a way of life, a Jesus way that shares your love in our lives and to those around us. And you've invited us as a church to be your witness, a community committed to following you, committed to fishing for people. So use us, Lord. Use our lives, our presence. Use this very church to proclaim your good news, to be another sign that your kingdom has drawn near in us and in this world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.